Part 1, Thanksgiving and Truth. Lord Jesus, thank you so much that you are my Savior every single day, every moment. Every moment, you are my wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. Thank you that I can fully trust you because you are good and you are over all. Thank you that you know me and you love me. You are with me, and by your authority and your Spirit, you empower me to stand strong in you against the enemy. Lord Jesus, thank you so much that you are my Savior every single day, every moment. When the Bible speaks of Jesus as being the Savior, it refers not only to a change of destination some sweet day when he takes me to heaven. It's also referring to a change of life right now, today. His salvation is for the change of my heart's desires and my victory over sin right now. Hebrews 7:24-25. But this man, Jesus, because he continues forever, has the intransmissible priesthood. Therefore, he is able also to save to the uttermost those that come to God by him, seeing he ever lives to make intercession for them. The context of this scripture that speaks of Jesus ever living to make intercession for us shows that Jesus Christ's priesthood in the new covenant is greater than that of the old covenant priests in just about every way you could possibly imagine. The resurrected life of Jesus Christ is endless, which means he is living and active and available for me today. Does it feel unsettling to think he ever lives to make intercession for us, as if Jesus is standing in heaven holding his hands up and barely restraining God's wrath? Then you might find it helpful to read the blog post at heresthejoy.com, Jesus as Intercessor, Barely Restraining God's Wrath. Amy Carmichael served God for many years as a missionary in India, but before that, as a 20-something working with a low-wage young woman of Belfast, she struggled to understand how she could live a holy life. She knew that all her ministry work wasn't going to make her holy. Struggling and striving to be good wasn't going to help her live a holy life. How could she do it? Then one night at a conference, asking the Lord to show her, she heard a speaker pray, "Lord, we know that you are able to keep us from falling." That's from Jude 1:24-25. Amy suddenly understood. Her ability to live a holy life didn't depend on her at all. It depended completely on the Lord Jesus Christ. Her part was to trust him. The same is true for each of us. He is our rescuer in eternity, but he is also our rescuer from sin and temptation now. He wants to rescue us today, in the middle of the spiritual battle we're undergoing today. Our part is to look to him in faith. Every moment, you are my wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. What are my wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption? Are they to be found in the gospel? No, they are to be found in a person, Jesus Christ. Are they to be found in the cross? No, they are to be found in a person, Jesus Christ. He is my wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. 1 Corinthians 1:30. But of him ye are reborn in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. This scripture was written in the context of those who wrongly seek wisdom and power. The real wisdom and power come through Jesus Christ alone. That way no one can boast or be the rightful subject of flattery or praise from others. I emphasize every moment, because again, I don't want to relegate the application of the qualities of my Savior to my life in heaven. They apply to me right now, in my time of need. There was a time in my life, before I began undertaking spiritual warfare for those who have been oppressed in the context of the church, when I was undergoing such intense spiritual attack, demonic attack, that I truly thought I was going to die. The Sunday morning that the attacks rose to their greatest intensity, I excused myself from church and drove home alone. While I drove, I shouted, "Lord Jesus, you are all my righteousness. You are my only hope. You are all my salvation." By that time, after a year of the intense attacks, I knew the only way I would be delivered from the demonic onslaught that sought to pull me into the darkness was Jesus Christ himself. I called on his name directly and loudly. I put my faith in his name alone, his name, which represents the totality of all that he is for his people: righteousness, hope, salvation, and so much more. As I called on the name of the Lord Jesus, trusting in him alone, without any striving of my own efforts, ultimately I found that he did deliver me. Thank you that I can fully trust you, because you are good and you are over all. This can be a hard one if you feel like you're in the middle of darkness with no place to turn. It can be hard acknowledging that God is still good. You may not be at a place where you can say this with your whole heart because of massive betrayal by those who claim to be the people of God. But because it's true, if you speak it, you're still speaking truth instead of lies. Psalm 5:11 in KJV says, "But let all those rejoice who put their trust in you. Let them ever shout for joy because you defend them. Let those also who love your name be joyful in you." What does it mean to love his name? How will your life be different if you exalt the precious and beautiful and powerful name of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Most High God? When you lift up his name, it will make a profound difference in your life. This doesn't necessarily mean you'll see the difference immediately, but without a doubt, you'll see it eventually. As you put your trust in the Lord, you can be confident that there will come a time that you'll be filled with joy and your rejoicing will continue. You can count on it. The demonic onslaught I described in the previous section ended that Sunday morning when I shouted my only hope in Jesus Christ. I wasn't sure it had ended for real, since in the past it had sometimes subsided for a bit but then returned. But after a month had gone by and the dark fog kept on lifting, I saw. This experience is described more in the blog post, "The Thick Darkness Where God Was," at heresthejoy.com. Then the Lord began to come very near and give me a strong sense of his glory, his presence. For 4 months, he swept away all my other responsibilities and allowed me to have the time I needed to bow in worship under the weight of that glory as he showed me glimpses of himself and his plan. In the days and years that followed, I found that this glory experience strengthened me for the work he had called me to do. As the Lord taught me about the truth of his loving presence, and as I learned through prayer ministry to help myself and others experience the comfort and strength of his presence, I saw the importance of simply understanding and appreciating this important truth. The prayer ministry I refer to is Emmanuel Approach Prayer Ministry, more information about which can be found at emmanuelapproach.com, and on video lectures from the founder, Dr. Carl Lehman. We can fully trust him because he is good and he is over all. Those of us who love his name can trust he will bring us to a place of victory and joy. Thank you that you know me and you love me. Jesus said in John 10:27, "My sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me." John 10 is Jesus' beautiful Good Shepherd sermon. You, as his beloved sheep, will not only hear his voice, but you'll learn to distinguish his voice from the voices of others as you spend time with him and follow him. An earlier verse, John 10:14, has said that his sheep know him, but here it says that he knows you. When you're his child, his knowledge of you isn't just to search out your sin so he can point at you a finger of condemnation. It is knowledge of you as his precious lamb. If this seems hard to believe, the blog post, Thoughts for the Hopeless from Isaiah 40 at heresthejoy.com might help, as we believers in Jesus Christ learn to view ourselves in the way God views us. You know me and you love me. Ephesians 3:14-16-19. For this cause, I, Paul, bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that the Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to well comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passes all knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Paul prayed this prayer for the Ephesian Christians. It's right and appropriate for us to pray this prayer for ourselves and all other believers. God loves his people greatly, deeply, and profoundly, beyond explanation. In the mountainous jungles of what is now called Papua, Indonesia, lived a boy named Siud. As the son of the witch doctor, he had been charged with learning all the ways of the spirits. But Siud knew that the spirits his tribe sought to appease were spirits of fear and death. One day he stood on a mountain looking out over the river. There must be a spirit who loves, he thought. One day I'll find him and I'll follow him. When Siud was grown, a missionary told him about the true God who is so different from the lower spirits. Not only is he powerful, but he loves. He loves. He loves not because he has to, but because he wants to. Siud trusted the true God and became one of the leaders of the first Christian church of his tribe. Our holy God wants all his children to know his love in an experiential way that far exceeds the intellectual knowledge of simply reading about it in a book and trying to hang on to it with your mind. This experiential knowledge is to be accomplished by the power of his Spirit through faith. If this feels like a difficult concept, you can continue to ask the Holy Spirit to open your eyes to his truth. Perhaps the blog post, Don't Trust Your Feelings at heresthejoy.com, will help. As your heart becomes open to him, perhaps through the help of a prayer minister, he can show you his love. He can personally deliver his message of hope to you. You are with me. Matthew 28:20b. And behold, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. Jesus said these words to the disciples who gathered around him at the time of his ascension, but he is always with his people. To those who have experienced trauma, this truth, I am with you always, may not be comforting at first. But he can give an experiential awareness of this truth, of his great love and his loving presence, as described in Ephesians 3 in the previous section, that will bring this truth to a place of comfort. Our Lord hates evil, but he does still allow it. He's willing, though, and more than willing, to gently come to the place of unhealed trauma wounds and bring deliverance, assurance, peace, and hope. In the lives of the people he has brought into my life, I've seen him do that again and again. And by your authority and your spirit, you empower me to stand strong in you against the enemy. Three wonderful new covenant prayers that I return to over and over as encouragement for myself and as a way to pray for others are found in Ephesians 1, Ephesians 3, and Colossians 1. In this prayer in Ephesians 1, the Lord shows us how we are to conduct spiritual warfare in our own lives. Ephesians 1:17-21. that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, illuminating the eyes of your understanding, so that you may know what is the hope of his calling, and what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power in us who believe, by the operation of the power of his strength, which operated in the Christ, raising him from the dead and setting him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. Through Jesus Christ, God has given power to his people to stand strong against all the attacks of the enemy. Through faith in him, we can appropriate all the power he has provided. In this prayer in Ephesians 1, Paul describes the exceeding greatness of the power of God in those of us who believe in Jesus Christ. This power works by his strength, not by our own efforts. Paul goes on to explain that this is the very same power, the very same that was at work in the raising of Christ from the dead. The very same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead and set him on high at the right hand of God the Father, that is the same power that is available to us. That is the same power available to us. Ephesians 3:20. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. Once again, Paul emphasizes that our God is a God of great power, not the power of the flesh, but the power of the Holy Spirit. This power is not accessed by our own works, but by prayerful faith. We believe what he has said, and thus we trust him to do his work in and through us. It's not of us, our works or schemes or plans, as the book of Galatians makes so very clear, perhaps especially Galatians chapter 3. It is through him alone. Ephesians 6:10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Ephesians 6:10 begins the armor of God passage. Though there's much to explore in these important verses, the emphasis here is the truth that we can be strong in the power of Jesus Christ, and the armor he gives us is promised to help us withstand the enemy's attacks. For many years, I lived my Christian life more or less this way. I've got this, Lord. Thank you for giving me a brain and ability to work this out. I can handle this. It wasn't that I didn't want God's help. It was more like I just wanted him close by in case, you know, the load I was lifting needed a second pair of arms. Then came a time in my life when, because of an unusually challenging experience, I had no rest in my soul, and I knew my mind was suffering. At that time, I didn't know to name what I had experienced as trauma, and I didn't know what was happening. But what I did know was that I was in a desperate place, unable to depend on myself at all in any way. I had to cry out to the Lord for deliverance. Over the course of several days, I struggled against the temptation to believe myself insane, hearing screaming voices in my head because of the experience I had just been through. I felt as if the roaring lion was bearing down on me to devour me. I felt like Christian in Pilgrim's Progress, barely able to see Palace Beautiful, but needing to navigate the path between 2 or 24 roaring lions before arriving there. Over the course of those days, instead of looking at those fearsome roaring lions, I looked to a different lion, the Lion of Judah, crying out to him again and again, standing on the truth of who he is again and again. When I came out the other side, it was with a greater strength and understanding of how to wage spiritual warfare for both myself and others. It was with a greater understanding of my own utter inability and his excellent and all-sufficient ability to accomplish the work he has called me to do.